The Lord wants his church mature, strong, courageous, so that it can stand against the weaknesses of the flesh and against the stratagems of a very powerful supernatural enemy, Satan.
It's a part of what the United States Marines call combat readiness. When you're preparing for a battle, you make sure that there's nothing on your uniform that can make enough noise to give away your position, nothing that will catch the enemy's eye and ruin your camouflage, nothing that can get snagged on a branch or limit your mobility. Bottom line, in battle, you want to make sure that your uniform is working for you and not against you. Today on Grace to You, John MacArthur applies a similar principle to the clothing that you have to wear in spiritual war. He's pointing out the spiritual armor that's available to you, vital equipment for being a faithful Christian, someone that others can look to for support in those times when trials come and life gets, well, just a bit challenging. John MacArthur's current study is titled simply, The Courageous Christian. And now with today's lesson, here's John.
Here we are in the midst of a world that has been so designed by Satan to do everything it can to destroy us. It calls for tremendous strength to be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil, to be able to stand against his subtle craftiness, his cunning, takes a tremendous amount of preparation. And what is that preparation? Well, according to this passage, it is the full armor of God. Let's talk about that armor. Paul has in mind a Roman soldier. And what you see here typically is the basic outfit that a Roman soldier engaged in battle would have. He would have a belt to wrap around his loins. He would have a breastplate to protect his vulnerable chest area. He would have the right kind of shoes to engage in hand-to-hand combat. He would have a shield, and he would have a helmet to protect his head. And he would have a sword to engage in the battle. That's the image in Paul's mind. The spiritual implications are profound for all of us. Let's start, first of all, where Paul starts in verse 14. The first thing you need to know, if you're going to be in this battle and be able to stand, is that you have to have your loins girded with truth. This is the belt. Your loins, your midsection. And a Roman soldier would start in the matter of arming himself for the battle by putting a belt on. A soldier's belt to which could be attached his breastplate, which would be over his shoulders and connected to that belt. A belt to which would be attached a sheath or a place to put his sword. And more than that, the belt served him in another purpose. The belt could be cinched tight and the corners of his tunic pulled up through that belt. You remember in ancient times they wore basically what amounts to a dress, a piece of material with a hole in it for the head and two holes for the arms, and you just kind of put it on. And when you went out to battle, you certainly didn't want to go out to battle with your dress blown around. Somebody might pull it over your head and yaha, it's curtains, you know? And you certainly didn't want to get your arms tangled in your dress or your tunic. You wanted to make sure as you got into the battle that you had everything pulled in very tightly. And typically they would pull up the corners of that tunic and make it into some kind of a mini tunic so they could move with some alacrity and some agility in the hand-to-hand combat in which they were engaged. And if needed, they could dodge and run and move. To look at the belt is to understand something very basic to warfare. And in Paul's imagery, he calls it the belt of truth. It might be better even to translate that word, truthfulness. And I don't think he's so much talking about content. I don't think he's talking about biblical doctrine. He gets to that when he gets to what weapon? The sword. What he's talking about here is truthfulness in the sense of dedication. It really is the idea of sincerity. It's the idea of going into the battle with a view toward the seriousness of what you're engaged in and making a real commitment to it. a sincere desire to contend, a sincere desire to pull all the loose ends of your life in. Pull in the loose ends of your life and make a real commitment to the battle. And anybody in any kind of endeavor like this knows that victory first begins with a commitment to win. Total heart, soul, mind commitment to win. And I suppose it might be safe to say that most Christians lose the spiritual war at this point. And it's simply because winning isn't that important to them. They're content to lose. When you want to win more than you want anything else, you've got a fighting chance. Anything less than that, and you're liable to be trampled. There has to be a heart attitude of a champion, of a winner. And I can promise you, you're not going to win in this spiritual warfare until winning is really important to you. And how does it become important to you? When you understand what's at stake, when you understand that eternal reward is at stake, when you understand that the eternal glory of the Lord Jesus is at stake, when you understand that usefulness in the kingdom is at stake for you, when you understand that the souls of people are at stake. Paul says that to Timothy when he tells Timothy, look, why am I beating my body? Why am I exercising self-discipline? Because, he says in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, we're dealing with something that has eternal consequences. This is not trivial stuff. This is a warfare with immense consequences. This whole thing of spiritual war starts with commitment. And I'm not trying to give you a pep talk. I'm just trying to tell you the fact. But until you get a grip on eternal things, until you set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth, until you offer your body as a living sacrifice, until the purposes of God matter more to you than your own goals and ambitions, until the eternal glory is the compelling issue in your life and not worldly comfort, you're not going to get the belt on, pull the loose ends of your life in, make a commitment to battle that can turn out in victory. That's where it starts. Secondly, in verse 14, Paul looks at this image of this Roman soldier who is so prepared for war, and he sees a breastplate of righteousness. Now, breastplates in ancient times could be made out of thick leather. They could be made out of configuration of leather and metal, as you've perhaps seen. Sometimes you've even seen pictures of Roman soldiers who had that great eagle on a brass plate that was molded and cast and placed over their chest, a very formidable kind of protection. There have been all different kinds that have been used. But those breastplates were absolutely crucial because what they did was they covered the vital organs. And you could get into hand-to-hand combat and somebody might whack you in the arm or somebody might poke you in the shoulder. Or somebody might get a shot at your leg somewhere and you could survive. But if they start poking around in here, you're in some real serious trouble. The vital part needed protection. Sometimes they even used very heavy linen and overlapping iron. Sometimes they put pieces of animal horn on there to act as a barrier. And no soldier would go out into hand-to-hand combat without the protection that was needed in that area. Now, what is the image that Paul sees here translating into in terms of the spiritual dimension? Well, it's a very simple thing. It's a matter of protecting the vital areas of your life with a breastplate of what? Of righteousness. What is that? That's simply doing what's right. Doing what's right. It's the same kind of righteousness of which Paul spoke to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:11 when he said, flee from these things, sinful things, all the things involved with the love of money. Flee from these things, you man of God, and follow after righteousness and godliness. If you're not living righteously, you have immense vulnerability. You are really vulnerable. You are exposed. If there is a pattern of wickedness in your life, if there's a pattern of sin, in the words of 2 Corinthians 2:11, an advantage has been taken of you by Satan. He has the advantage if there is sin in your life. And by that, I'm not saying that you need to be perfect, but I am saying you need to deal with sin. You say, well, what if there's sin in my life? Well, the thing to do is to confess your sin, and the Lord is faithful and just to what? To forgive it. Confront it. Deal with it honestly, openly. Turn from it. Now, there's a third component here, and I think this is a very, very graphic one as well in verse 15. He says, have your feet shod. Have some shoes on. And what are these shoes called? Well, they're called the preparation of the gospel of peace. And what does it mean? Well, the word preparation simply means prepare your feet. Prepare your feet with the proper shoes. And what are they? They are the shoes called the gospel of peace. It's an important piece of armor. In fact, what the Roman soldiers used to do is they developed what was called a hobnail boot. Very simple to make. You put a leather sole on it, and you hammer nails through the leather sole so that they stick out the bottom. Short, stubby nails. Why? Because they were on ground, they were on dirt or some kind of grass or in a field somewhere, and it would be a very, very good idea to have some kind of shoe that would give you a grip because you were literally in hand-to-hand combat. They had their feet prepared to go into this war, to go into this combat. And if they didn't, they would be slipping and sliding and very ineffective and very vulnerable. And I love what it says in verse 15. Here's what makes up your shoes. The gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. Now, I've heard a lot of preachers talk about this, but I don't think they very often get it right. Because almost every time I've ever heard a preacher refer to this, they say that we take our feet and preach the gospel. Blessed are the feet of those who publish the good news. That's not what it's talking about here. It's not talking about feet going somewhere. It's talking about feet doing what? Standing firm. This is not evangelistic feet, folks. This is not the beautiful feet of those who preach the good news. This is the feet of those who are under assault in the spiritual war. And with these feet, you hold your ground and you take your firm grip and you stand against Satan and you don't run and you're at perfect balance as he comes at you and your feet are on solid ground and they're anchored. And what is it that anchors us? It is the gospel of peace. Now, what does that mean? It means this. The gospel is that we have made peace with whom? With God. That's the good news, right? The good news is we have peace with God. And so I stand my ground. Why? Because I have made peace with God, which means God is on my side. And that's why I can stand my ground. And when Satan comes at me, I just say, God, get him. When the temptations come, when the world attacks, God, I have made my peace with you through the gospel. You're on my side. I need your strength. That's essentially what you have in verse 10. Be strong in whom? In the Lord and in the strength of his might. Tap your divine resource. The victory is yours. If you just call upon God and his strength. So what does that mean? Just cry out in the midst of the onslaught. Strengthen me, O Lord. Come to my rescue. Just like the psalmist did many, many times. Well, let's keep moving. Verse 16. In addition to all, on top of everything else, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Take the shield of faith because it will extinguish missiles. This shield in the Roman time was about 4 feet by 2.5 feet, 4 feet high, 2.5 feet wide. And soldiers would get behind them, literally. Sometimes when an army moved like a phalanx, that's a long sort of group sort of stretched out across the countryside, moving like this, sideways, as it were, like a snake moving sideways, a phalanx. Sometimes when they would do that, the front troops would have the shields. And as the enemy would fire, this great long phalanx of shields would extinguish the arrows that would fly. The shield would be wooden, usually covered with thick leather, saturated with oil, so that when the fiery arrows went into the oil, they were immediately extinguished. It was an oil that put out the flame rather than gave it energy. As Satan fires his missiles at us, as he fires his temptations at us, we have a shield. And what is that shield? It's the shield of faith. Let me put it to you as simply as I can put it. Every single temptation that Satan sends your way and my way is a temptation to distrust God. It's a temptation to believe a lie. And the lie might be, do this and you'll be satisfied. Do this and you'll be fulfilled. Do this and you'll make more money. Do this and you'll gain popularity. Do this and you'll feel more comfortable. Do this and you'll get what you want. That's the lie. And God says, obey me and I'll bless you, right? Every time you sin, who have you believed? Not God. You see, what really shields you is faith. If a trial comes into my life, and things aren't going the way I want them to go, and the temptation comes to me to get angry with God, and I get angry with God, I've not trusted Him. I should know that God allows these trials to make me strong. I should know that in the midst of these trials, He can work His will. I should know that God has a positive purpose in it all. I should know that He is teaching me something, and I should say, God, I thank You for this trial and what You intend for me. And when I do that, I say no to the doubts and the anger and the hostility toward God that Satan wants me to exhibit. If I believe God, I thwart the temptation. And let's add the next one. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. Now, Roman soldiers wore helmets. Why? Well, because you didn't want to become a split personality. You didn't want to have somebody chop your head off. Arrows could strike you in the head. There was a sword called a ramphia. It could be as long as 4 feet in length, double-edged, wielded with two hands. You needed a helmet to protect you from a blow from that sword. What is the helmet of salvation? You mean salvation? You mean you have to be saved? No, we're already saved. What does he mean by this? Well, to help us, Paul refers to it also in his letter to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8 calls it the helmet of the hope of salvation. Listen now. It is the helmet of the hope of salvation, for God has not destined us for wrath, but obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. What is this? It's the helmet of the hope of salvation yet to come. You say, well, what's the point? The point is this. One of the great weapons that Satan wants to use to crush the Christian is doubt. Doubt. He wants to crush you with blows of insecurity. You'll never make it. You'll never cut it. You're not a Christian. Look at that kind of behavior. Look at this kind of behavior. Look what you did over there. Look what you don't do. Look at all the stuff that goes through your mind. Look at all the times you fail. You're no Christian. And the continual assault against the assurance of salvation. Or it may come like this. You can lose your salvation. One false step and you've lost your salvation. The Lord's going to take that salvation away. You're going to forfeit that salvation. You know, in evangelical Christianity all over the world, there are lots of people that believe that. And they live in constant fear that somehow they're going to lose their salvation. It is a debilitating fear. It creates anxiety. Satan wants to steal your joy and steal your usefulness and just grind you to a halt with doubts. And so you have to have the helmet of the hope of salvation. What is that? Confidence in God's eternal salvation. One final component in this battle. At the end of verse 17, take the helmet of salvation, and the verb is implied, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Oh, this is great. Sword here, not ramphia. It's not a big 4-foot broad sword you're flailing around. It's not a weapon you use indiscriminately. Paul is very selective. The word for sword here is makaira. And makaira referred to a dagger. Maybe a dagger 8 to 12 inches long. Very sharp. But you didn't just stand somewhere and wave it. Wouldn't do any good. It had to be used with tremendous precision. You couldn't just swing it at somebody like you could a ramphia. You had to just put it in the right spot. It had to go right into the vulnerable area. It had to be used with very great precision. You had to be skilled to put yourself in a position to thrust it into the deadly blow. And what is this sword? It is the Word of God. You might have, if you know a little Greek, you might have thought that Paul would use the word logos, translated word here, but he doesn't. Logos is a general term for the Word. He chooses a word that is different, rhema. And rhema means a specific statement. It's not a generic word for Scripture. It's a word for a specific statement. Now listen, the sword of the Spirit is not just a Bible. The sword of the Spirit is the specific statement of the Word of God wielded at just the precise moment. Let me tell you, you can own a Bible, you can own a Bible warehouse and not have the sword of the Spirit. It's not possessing a Bible. It's knowing it well enough to use it with precision. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, with what did Jesus answer each temptation? And he didn't just say, well, the Bible says you shouldn't do that, Satan. He quoted a specific verse, didn't he? In fact, all three of them out of Deuteronomy. He quoted three specific verses that drove the dagger into the heart of the enemy at the exact moment and at the exact location. It is the ability to use the Word of God precisely that defends you against the subtleties of Satan's temptation. If you don't know what the Bible teaches about a certain thing, you're vulnerable. As you begin to learn the Word of God, you become a skilled wielder of the precise dagger that is thrust into the heart of the enemy's system as it comes against you. And then on top of all of that, verse 18, with all prayer and petition, you pray at all times consistent with the Holy Spirit. You bathe this entire operation in consistent, constant prayer, which reflects your dependence upon the Lord. That's the sum of it all. If you are so equipped, you will be strong in the Lord and in the power or the strength of His might.
If you've ever stepped on broken glass, you know that even a small foot injury can make walking just a bit tough. So it's easy to see why good shoes are important in everyday activities and extra critical for a soldier in battle. Today on Grace to You, John MacArthur, president of the Master's University and Seminary, has looked at the shoes of the Gospel of Peace, footwear for the spiritual battle. The lesson you just heard is part of John MacArthur's study on the courageous Christian. John, as you wrap up the study on spiritual courage and look ahead to the start of a new year, talk for a moment about what courage might look like for Grace to You during 2017 as we minister in these uncertain, constantly changing times.
It is an uncertain world, but that in itself is very certain. It is a constantly changing world, of course, and the change is for the worse. Evil men grow worse and worse, the Bible says. It's a spiral downward, as you might have been hearing lately. It's a race to the bottom. And for all intents and purposes, it's frightening to all of us. It's just frightening to see the world going the direction that it's going, because it's the question just kind of rises in your mind. We've made so many scientific advances. We've been at this so long. Can't we figure life out? We've got so many good things that we've accomplished. Why are we still living like the people in the story of Lord of the Flies, you know, at each other's throat? And of course, the answer is this is human depravity. The world gets worse and worse, but the darker the night, the brighter the light, and as the world continues its downward spiral until the judgment comes from heaven, we have a task in front of us. And it is the only hope, the only answer, and it is the teaching and preaching of the gospel as revealed on the pages of Holy Scripture. I don't know the specifics of what's going to happen with the culture and the world in 2017. It will get worse, but the Word of God will not change, and God will accomplish His purpose. His Word never goes forward void. It always accomplishes what He intends it to accomplish. He's going to build His church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it, and we're on the front lines. If you'll continue to stand with us, we'll do our part to give glory to God by the proclamation of His Word. If you still want to make a tax-deductible donation to Grace to You, you can do that by mail, or you can go to gty.org and make a donation before midnight tomorrow. And from all of us at Grace to You, thank you.
Now, friend, your support helps us shine that bright light of Christ into a dark world, not only through this radio broadcast, but also through Grace Reaches Out. It's a plan to translate John's teaching into other languages, and the thousands of free resources available online at gty.org. The end of the year is a crucial time for this Bible teaching ministry financially, with about 20% of our budget coming in during these last few days. To partner with us, get in touch today. Mail your year-end tax-deductible donation, postmarked by December 31st, to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And remember, you can also donate online at gty.org. Thank you for your support in helping us start 2017 on solid financial footing. Again, to donate online, gty.org, or mail your gift, postmarked by December 31st, to Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. By the way, if you're looking to develop a consistent habit of studying God's Word in the coming year, let me encourage you to get a copy of the MacArthur Daily Bible, with daily readings from both the Old and New Testaments, Psalms and Proverbs, and study notes from John MacArthur. It can help you develop faithful, consistent devotional times. To order your copy of the Daily Bible, reasonably priced and with free shipping, go online to gty.org. For John MacArthur and the staff, I'm your host, Carl Muller. Thanks for listening today. Remember to watch Grace to You Television. It's seen Sundays on NRB TV. That's DirecTV, Channel 378. Or you can watch online at gty.org. And then come back Monday as we kick off the new year with a special Q&A session with John MacArthur. It's a half hour of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.